Checkmate on humanity. I just want to say on that note, welcome to LifePoint. I'm thrilled that you're here. My name is Cale. I'm the teaching pastor at our Delaware campus, and we're grateful that you're here. I'm happy to be here with you this morning. We're talking about the social dilemma this morning. Social Dilemma is a docudrama that came out on Netflix back in September of 2020. My wife and I, Morgan, got a chance to watch it a few months ago, and our reaction, kind of first reaction to it, was what I imagine most people's sort of first emotional response to it was. One film critic said it very well. He said, watching the film makes you immediately want to toss your smartphone into the garbage can. And then toss the garbage can through the window of a Facebook executive. And that's a pretty good description of how you feel. I can imagine some of us maybe watch it and you sort of roll your eyes and it's not that big of a deal. But I think more of us watch stuff like this and are reading and just noticing sort of how people, how teenagers, how everybody seems to engage with social media. And there's this sort of growing angst, right? Like, what is this doing to us? How is this shaping and changing our behaviors? And is it healthy? And with this growing angst, I want to give us a phrase, right? On the one hand, we don't need to freak out, but we do need to wake up, right? We don't need to freak out, but we do need to wake up. Now, I'm going to say this. You'll probably hear me say it a couple of times. Social media is not inherently evil, okay? It's not the problem, right? We'll say that here in a moment. Sin is the problem. This is something that can exacerbate the problem. It's not inherently evil, though there are some legitimate ethical questions around social media. That's one of the big parts of the film is you and I understanding that when you're looking at this side of the phone using some sort of social media platform, you need to understand that on the other side of the device is a whole team of engineers who have designed that platform to be as addicting as possible. Why? Because the more time and attention and of your life that they get, the more money they make and the more money the advertisers make who are paying for that platform. There are two very arresting statements in that film. One is that you're not so much the customer as you are the product. The customer is the advertiser, right? And then the other is, even if you are the customer, it says, one of the guys say, look, you gotta understand, there are only two industries that call their customers users, illegal drugs and software. And just let that sink in for a minute. So there are some legitimate ethical questions around this, and I think there is this sort of growing angst, but we don't need to freak out. We do need to thoughtfully wake up and engage with the question, how does the believer in Christ, for those of us who've been redeemed by the Lord for his affection, we're to pursue Christ. We have to thoughtfully engage the question, how do we as believers utilize or engage with or not engage with Facebook, Instagram, Google, Snapchat, YouTube, Netflix, the entertainment wing of Amazon Prime, Pinterest, Twitter, TikTok, the news app, video gaming, virtual reality, all of these smart technologies, how do we engage them or not engage them for the glory of God and in a healthy way for our lives spiritually? Now, first, I want to address, though, what hasn't changed? Because I think when we begin to ask that question, I think a lot of the angst around this topic comes around just the fact that in the last 15 years or so, so much has changed. Socially, culturally, ethically, morally, and wrapped up in all of that and involved with all that is technologically. Our world is changing at a real and rapid pace. So, first iPhone, right? Some of us maybe forget this, but the first iPhone came out in 2007. Facebook was invented in 2004, right? I was a history major. 15 years or so, just a tiny blip on the grand scale of humanity's history. Tiny little blip. And yet in just about 15 years, it's gone from invented, here it is, to completely ubiquitous. Everyone, everywhere, right? It's estimated there are 4 billion smartphone users today. That means pretty much every other person on the planet has a smartphone and engages with these technologies in some way, shape, or form. I know for some of us, you're old enough where you're like, man, I remember half my life or 2/3 of my life or even 3/4 of your life without these technologies. But we have to recognize that our middle schoolers, our young high schoolers, they have never lived in a world without these technologies. It has been the wallpaper of their life since they were born. It's just always there. They've never lived in a world without these technologies. The change is real and it's rapid, and yet, in the midst of the angst, I think it's perhaps more important that we remind ourselves, more important than ever, that we remind ourselves of these truths, this truth, these technologies have not changed who God is or fundamentally who we are. God is still God. He is still good. We are still sinners. Sin is still the problem. The solution is the same. Jesus Christ still came and lived and died and rose again that we might turn from our sin and find new life in him. And one day he's still coming back to rescue and redeem us and to make all things new. None of that has changed. None of it ever will. And so in the midst of that angst, I think we can lean into that grounding reality that the grand arc of what God is doing in the world has not changed. No matter what happens in the future, that's not going to change. There's a guy by the name of Jason Thacker. He wrote a fantastic article in the Gospel Coalition. I would encourage you to look it up. Gospel Coalition's Social Dilemma. And he just talks about this, that man, as great as the film is, it kind of misses this core problem. That the core problem remains sin inside of you and me. And he has such a good phrase in there. He says this, we must not forget that the real social dilemma isn't happening in Washington or Silicon Valley, but in our own hearts and homes. It centers on the decisions we make each day and how, for example, we use technology to either follow the greatest commandment, to love God and others, or to ignore it, to either serve the self or sacrifice our autonomy in order to serve God and others. Again, the core problem hasn't changed. It's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, when he says, look, core problem, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The solution, the way out, and are justified. All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That means sacrifice. Jesus gave his life for you and for me. Jesus came and took your sin and my sin at the cross that we might be forgiven and redeemed by his blood to be received by faith. Salvation is not something we achieve, but something we receive. And rather than these technologies in any way shaping our faith, I really believe our faith can and should shape the way we engage with these technologies. And so let me quickly address that. How should the Christian engage or not engage with these technologies? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Just one verse. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and the Corinthians are sort of having this debate about, okay, now that we're under grace, we put our trust in Christ, we know it's not following a bunch of rules that's gonna somehow save us or make our hearts right. It's the grace of God. It's the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Some of them are taking that to say, well, does that mean we can do anything we want? With our lives, with our bodies, right? Sexually, can we do anything we want? And Paul is having to press back and say, no, being under grace doesn't mean we just do whatever we want. It means Christ gave his life for us, so we give our lives back to him. And so he says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. What we think he's doing there is he's sort of quoting the argument the Corinthians are using, right? Well, all things are lawful for me, right? I can do anything I want. He says, yeah, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Circle or underline that. All things are lawful for me, he says, but I will not be dominated by anything. You circle or underline dominated. What Paul is saying here, I think these two words, these two phrases form two questions that you and I can and should use and apply to our social media use and really every other area of our lives. But I think too often we as Christians, we just set the bar too low. I do it, you do it, you approach social media and you're like, well, I mean, is it technically wrong? Is it like inherently sinful? No, okay, I'm gonna use it. And I just think Paul says, man, we got better questions to ask than that. We need to be asking ourselves these two questions. Is it helpful? Is it helping me in loving God and loving others? Is the way that I'm engaging with this and using this, is it helping me become the man or woman that God has called me to be? Is it helping me be a better disciple of Christ? Is it helping me make disciples? Is it helping me love God and others well, or is it just wasting my time? Is it leading me into temptation? Better yet, is it dominating me? That word means to be brought under control of something, to be mastered by something, to be enslaved to something. And Paul says, I'm not gonna be a slave to anything because Jesus Christ set me free. I'm his slave, right? I belong to him. I'm not gonna belong to anything else. So I'm not gonna be mastered or dominated by anything. And those are the questions we have to ask as we engage with these technologies. Is it helpful? Is it helping me become the man or woman God has called me to be? Or is it dominating my life? Can I honestly say at this point in time, I'm using this or is it just using me? And hear me say, I do think there are healthy ways to use it. I'm using it right now. You can use social media to share the gospel. You can use social media to share encouragement to others. You can use it to raise funds for great causes. You can use it to share funny videos of cats that bring joy to the world, right? There are lots of great uses of social media, but we have to be brutally honest with ourselves when we ask those questions. Is it actually helping me, or is it dominating my life? And if it's dominating my life, then we have to approach it the way Jesus says, right? If your hand is causing you to sin, he doesn't say, you know, try to maybe modify it. He says, cut it off. Better to go into heaven with one hand than to go into hell with both. Sin is not nice to you. Don't be nice to it. It's not something to play around with. Don't be nice to sin. And so here's what I'm gonna do. With the rest of the time that we have, I'm gonna invite my wife, Morgan, to come up, and we're gonna talk for just a little bit about this. Would you guys just mind welcoming Morgan with me? And this is the first time she and I have had a chance to talk together, but she and I have been married 6 years this past week, actually, and we've talked about this a lot. This is something, you know, we're in a younger generation, younger age group. We've grown up to some extent with this technology, and so it's just something that we've talked about a lot through the course of our marriage. And the first year of our marriage, you know, Morgan, both of us noticed some of the ways you were engaging with social media and how that was affecting you. And so about a year into our marriage, year and a half, she came to me and said, hey, I'm logging out. Like, I'm logging off entirely. I want you to change my password. Don't tell me what it is. I did. I forgot what it was. So you're welcome. And so you spent 3.5, right?
It was amazing.
3.5 years completely off of social media. And now you've got the chance to serve in our middle school and high school group. And there's that scene in the film where the young, you know, teenage girl is posting photos of herself and everyone's saying how cute she looks. And then one person insults her ears, right? The size of her ears. And she starts to cry, and you started to cry as we were watching the film. And would you just speak to middle school, high school, young, collegiate-age girls? What would you say to them as far as social media and its use?
Yeah, before God graciously saved my life, I struggled with anxiety, depression, and thoughts of suicide because of not feeling good enough while I was scrolling through social media. And I will say, this Gen Z, you are the first generation to have social media from the get-go. And we're just now having information saying that it's affecting our mental health and all of these different things. And that's hard. You are in a rough spot. And so I don't want to negate that. Like, that's hard. But God, my favorite two words of scripture, but God, he is not surprised by this. He chose you to be in this generation. And he can use you to speak to those who are around you. And because of Jesus, you don't have to be enslaved to your phone. You don't have to wake up in the morning and wonder, man, am I valuable today? How many likes did I get on this photo yesterday? How many likes did I get on this video that I posted on TikTok yesterday? How well did I do that dance, you know, that I was supposed to do? You don't have to perform because Jesus graciously saved you and loves you and made you a daughter. And that alone is so freeing. And to be completely honest, you're never going to be good enough for the world, ever. Beauty standards 10 years ago are not the same that they are now, and they're only going to keep changing. And so the more you strive, the more you try to be something that you're probably not, it's only going to bring you more depression, more anxiety. And the thing is, with Jesus, you don't have to have that. You don't have to strive. You can say, I'm comfortable in who I am because of who I am in Jesus. And even though body image, you know, that those standards change, and even though people and relationships that you're in change, God never changes, which means your value will never change if you find it in the Lord.
That's good. And that doesn't mean the struggle stops. And I know Morgan, you know, would say that hey, it is still a struggle, but there's an identity shift that happens there, right? Mm-hmm. Finding value in Christ rather than value from the culture and what people say about me. Mm-hmm. Second and last thing here, when it comes to parents, and before, you know, she says anything about this, I just want to preface it with, this is from both of us, we feel a lot of empathy for parents who have teenagers right now, who have had teenagers already. Our kids are five, just turned five, four, and almost 2. And so we still have a lot of these bridges to cross up ahead of us. We're young parents, we know that. And for those who have teenagers already, you've kind of had to do this in like the wild west of digital media, right? It's just sort of anything goes. And we just didn't have a lot of the research to know, hey, you know, what are the effects of these things? So there's just a lot of empathy and grace there. But what would you say just to parents right now as we're shepherding our kids through this?
Yeah, our first action step can't be, let me steal all your phones, let me throw them out the window, set them on fire, whatever we want to do to them.
If you do that, take a video of it and send it to us, because I would enjoy watching that.
Our first strategy has to be prayer. It has to be prayer. It has to be prayer for our kids, wisdom for them to navigate through this, and finding their value in the Lord and not the social media, and then prayer for us as parents. Lord, help me to shepherd my children through this time. Reading through the Old Testament, I noticed with David as king, he would come upon trials and just confusion and not knowing what to do. And when he first action, sought the Lord and say, Lord, what do I do here? He didn't seek out his friends, he sought the Lord. And when he did that, the Lord gave him wisdom beyond his years, and the Lord gave him success in that. And when he chose to not do that, he failed. And I think as parents, we have to remember that as well. Our primary responsibility has to be to shepherd our children and point them to Jesus. And I think sometimes we feel like we have to give our kids the American dream, like that's our primary responsibility. And it's just not. Our primary responsibility, our main calling, is to point them to Jesus and shepherd them through their life. And I think a lot of that goes along with shepherding them through their use of technology. And I can remember my dad at 14, he found my phone and I was having a conversation with a boyfriend that was probably not going the way that it should have been going. And he looked through my phone and then he came to me and confronted me and actually confronted the boyfriend, awkward. And
I would have loved to have been there for that moment.
Very awkward. He wanted to like crawl into a hole. And I was angry. I was angry at my dad. But I truly believe looking back that it stopped things from happening that probably would have happened. And is it awkward at first? Absolutely. And do your kids maybe just want to run away from home? Potentially. But it's just part of it. But we have to be willing to intervene in those moments, and we're loving them better when we're willing to step in and have those hard conversations.
And we hear, you know, a lot from parents, you know, my kids are just on their phone all the time, and look, we get it. Like, the battle at 5, 4, and 2, it's already a battle in our household, right? Screen time and what you can use and what you can't. And there's no magic, you know, there's no silver bullet here, right? This solves everything. It is a process of shepherding them through that, of educating ourselves, of relying on the Lord and saying, Lord, you're the only one who can be with them every moment of every day. But just something that we've kind of settled on is, hey, this is a battle, but it's a battle worth fighting. It's part of our responsibilities as parents to have conversations with our kids, to intervene when necessary, and to again, shepherd them through that process. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us to close out our time and pray for our ladies, pray for our men, and then we'll be sent out. Father, God, we need your help and we need your grace. Morgan has expressed, Lord, her desire just to see a generation of ladies who are raised up knowing who they are in Christ, knowing where their value and their identity comes from. And it's not in what we look like. It's not in what people say about them. Father, it is in you. Being your daughters, their identity as your daughters, image bearers of Christ. And so God, I pray that you would do that. You'd help us to do that. Father, I pray for our older generation, both our men and our women. God, I think sometimes there's this feeling or narrative that our older generations don't have as much to give to the younger generations because they can't teach them about their smartphone or the latest technology. And nothing could be further from the truth. God, our older folks have so much to offer those of us who are younger in terms of wisdom and what it means to follow Jesus over the long haul, what it means to love your family and love your spouse and raise a family. And Father, I pray that you would encourage them to lean in and not lean out and to continue to press in and disciple the younger generations. And God, I pray for our men of all ages. Lord, will you forgive us for the times when knowingly or unknowingly, we have participated in the objectification of women. I think our culture does it in many ways, and they are not objects. They are image bearers of Christ. And so, Father, will you help us to be men who don't participate in it and who know who we are in Christ, who know what it means to be a man of God. And Father, will you help us? Will you give us wisdom as we move into the coming days and coming years? Give us wisdom, Father, and help us to remember always, no matter what changes, you do not. And our faith is grounded on the solid rock of Christ. And God, if there are any here who don't know you yet, who don't love you, I pray today, right now, would be the time where they turn from their sin and trust you with their life. And we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.